Happy to be with you today, brethren. Before we begin our lesson, we'd like to extend an invitation to you. You've had one invitation to a convention next Sunday. I'd like to invite you to one the following Sunday, 2 weeks from today, in Phoenixville, Pennsylvania, a one-day convention. Our subject today concerns Satan and the methods he uses today to deceive. Our chief opponent as we endeavor to walk in the narrow way is the great adversary, Satan. He will do everything he can to prevent us from making our calling and election sure. He is described in the scriptures in various ways. These descriptions indicate something of his characteristics, something of his motives. Peter describes him as a roaring lion who goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Matthew describes him as the one who tempted Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus describes him as a murderer from the beginning, who abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. John describes him as the one who put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray our Lord Jesus. John also says the devil sinneth from the beginning. And John also calls him the wicked one. The Apostle Paul says that he is the one who had the power of death. The Apostle Paul describes him as the god of this world, who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The Apostle Paul also calls him the evil one in the heavenlies, according to the Diaglot translation. Now, our object in considering Satan's deceptions today is perhaps best stated in 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And this is our purpose this afternoon, that we be not ignorant of Satan's devices. If we are to resist Satan successfully, we must be informed concerning his methods. Now, while Satan's objects and principles are the same today as they have been all along, we believe that his methods of operation today are of necessity somewhat different from his methods in the past. To understand why this is so, we believe it's necessary for us to understand that the scriptures teach that there is to be a time when Satan is to be bound. We believe we must also understand something of why he is to be bound, how he is to be bound, and approximately when he is to be bound. Now, our lesson today is not primarily the binding of Satan, but we are going to consider that subject a little bit as a background for Satan's deceptions today. The primary object of Satan's binding is stated very simply in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, and also verses 7 and 8. I'm sure you're all familiar with this. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him. Why? That he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out, why? To deceive again the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. The object of Satan's binding, then, is that he shall not be able to deceive, so that he shall not be able to make evil appear good, or good appear evil. He shall not be able to make truth appear false, and falsehood appear true. He is to be bound so that the world may be released from his bondage, and brought into the favorable conditions of the reign of Christ. He is to be bound so that there will be nothing to oppose or hinder the world's progress toward full restitution to divine favor and blessing. He is to be bound so that the blind eyes may be opened, as we noted in 2 Corinthians 4:34, that he has blinded the eyes of them that believe not. Now, Revelation 21 indicates that he is to be bound by a great chain. We believe this is not a literal chain, but a symbolic chain, as Revelation is, for the most part, a symbolic book. We believe this chain probably represents a chain of truth. We think it is doubtful that a literal chain would be effective in binding such a mighty spirit being as Satan. We call to mind the account of when Peter was imprisoned by Herod in the 12th chapter of Acts, and verses 6 and 7. There we read that he was sleeping between two soldiers and bound with two chains. And an angel of the Lord came, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And so we reason that if the angel of the Lord was able to free Peter, who was literally bound with two chains, could not such a mighty being as Satan free himself from being bound by a literal chain? But rather, we suggest this great chain represents truths in the hands of earth's new and rightful king. This includes not only truths having directly to do with the plan of God, but also every feature of truth, that especially those which are related to human rights and privileges. When this truth becomes widespread enough and clear enough to all, it will effectively prevent Satan from deceiving any longer. This, we saw, was the object of his binding. Now, one of Satan's methods of deceiving, of enslaving mankind, has been through superstition. Religious truths, as well as scientific truths, when they are fully revealed, leave no room for superstition. Now, it may be that Satan is additionally to be bound in some bodily manner. We cannot say just how this would be. We know not the powers and limitations of his spirit being, so we know not what method would be effective in binding Satan bodily, in addition to having the truth so widespread that he could no longer deceive. But for the purpose of our discussion today, we're discussing Satan's deceptions, so we're considering the subject from that standpoint. Viewed from this standpoint, we feel the binding of Satan by the making known of the truth and thereby preventing him from deceiving is a gradual process and not an instantaneous act. So the next question we ask, has this binding of Satan begun? And we would answer, yes, we believe it has begun. What evidence have we of Satan's binding begun? We believe the present great increase of knowledge since our Lord's return has been a great influence in restraining and hindering the activities of Satan. As the light of truth advances, power that can only work in darkness is to that extent curtailed. This is why Satan has always opposed the truth on any subject, but especially divine truth. Modern inventions, the widespread circulation of books, efficient methods of communication, opportunity for widespread travel, compulsory education, and especially the preaching of Bible truths have all contributed to curtailing Satan's power to deceive man. All of these serve somewhat to break the shackles of superstition and ignorance which Satan has used to deceive and to enslave the world. He can no longer deceive with superstition those who have been enlightened on a given subject. This is partly why we see so much rebellion and unrest in the world today. Those who are even partly enlightened are no longer willing to go along with the old established ways which prevailed under Satan's bondage, and so they rebel. This is true in regard to the church systems as well as to the civil governments. Man, the rebellious, and more often it's the younger of mankind, are no longer willing to submit to the civil governments nor to the organized church systems as they once did. However, while we feel that the binding of Satan in that sense, has begun, we do not feel that Satan has yet been completely bound. Satan's binding will not be complete until after the church is complete. His efforts to deceive are part of the testing of the church. For we read in Ephesians 6:11, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." This is why we today still need to put on the whole armor of God. Because while Satan's binding has begun, it has not been completed. And so we still need to stand against the wiles of the devil. This, we believe, will apply down to the very last members of the church. Furthermore, we believe Satan's binding will not be complete until after the great company has been dealt with. For in 1 Corinthians 5:5, we believe that it's speaking of the great company, that they are to be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What then will be the evidence that Satan has been fully bound when that time is reached? We believe the evidence that Satan has been fully bound will be when the climax of the great time of trouble is reached, when anarchy becomes worldwide, when Babylon has completely collapsed. These things will indicate that Satan's house has completely lost, that Satan has completely lost control of this present evil world. Satan does not want to see Babylon completely collapsed. He does not want to see worldwide anarchy. He would much prefer to have things remain as they are, or even more preferable, as they were during the Dark Ages. In Mark 3:27, we read that no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. When these things take place, when Babylon has completely collapsed, this will mean that Satan's house has been spoiled, and therefore will also mean that he has been bound. If he had not been bound, he would not have allowed it to be spoiled, just as Mark 3:27 says. He will not allow his house to be spoiled unless he is first bound. What then is the situation today? We believe we see Satan in process of being bound, and his house is being interfered with according to the degree that he is being bound. Yet he is not fully bound. If he is luring, the next question that then arises, if Satan is in process of being bound and his house is being interfered with, does that mean that, well, he's losing his power now and he's not as dangerous as he was before? We don't have to worry as much about him as before. But we think this is not the case. It means that he is losing his power in a sense. It means that he must now find other ways if he is to deceive. His old methods are no longer effective. We remember Peter's description of Satan as a roaring lion, and we believe this is a good illustration. And we might apply that to the situation with Satan today. Today we might say he is a wounded roaring lion. And as a matter of fact, a lion which is wounded and trapped is much more dangerous to confront than one who is healthy and well fed. And so the fact that Satan is in trouble, and he knows that he is in trouble, if anything, makes him more dangerous and more active in trying to deceive than before his binding begun. No doubt Satan today is getting desperate and will try all the more to deceive and to hold on to his house. So then let us consider, what are some of the methods Satan uses now in his attempts to deceive the world? In those parts of the world where the great increase of knowledge has not reached to a great extent, he still uses superstition as before. This would be in the backward lands where education and enlightenment has not yet reached. And these are becoming fewer all the time. Education and enlightenment is becoming more widespread constantly. In those places where papacy still retains its power over the people, where the people are comparatively unenlightened, he still uses the papacy to deceive the papacy. In other areas, where Satan could not maintain control through the religious systems, he has suggested communism and socialism as a remedy to the ills of his empire. And this has served to deceive many. In those areas considerably enlightened, but still under a considerable influence of the church systems, he still uses those church systems. Now, in these cases, he can no longer deceive the masses by doctrinal errors, as he has in the past, but now he suggests that all denominations work together to maintain their influence over the people. It sounds very nice. Let's all just work together and cooperate together, regardless of any doctrinal differences or disagreements. Let's all work together. We can accomplish so much more. So this is one of Satan's methods of deceiving the world today, in certain areas where this method is most practical. Another method Satan is using today, evidently, is a method which he has used to some degree in the past, but it seems to be becoming more prevalent, especially in very recent times and in the present time. And we're referring to occultism. As evidence of this, we'd like to read from you a few headlines from local newspapers. Rationality rejected as occult belief flourishes. Astrology and occult take upsurge in U.S. Modern witches, warlocks, are part of booming cult of the occult. Seance advocates believe they can communicate with the dead. Levitation can move mountains if you believe deeply enough. These are all headlines from our local newspaper in the town in which we live. One article described the formation of a new denomination known as the Church of Satan. Evidently, Satan is having some success with this method today. Still another method which we suggest Satan may be using today to deceive the world is for him to perform good works in order to call attention to other evils, to other deceptions of his. This, we feel, is in harmony with 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, how might Satan do this today? In Mark, the third chapter, verses 23 to 26, it's the same context of the scripture we read a few moments ago. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. Now how might Satan cast out Satan, or rise up against himself? In Hebrews 2:14, Satan is described as the one who had the power of death. Remember, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. This being true, we might reason that anything Satan would do to deliver man from death or to lead away from death would be working against himself. Therefore, if Satan were to heal diseases, he would be, in a sense, working against himself, since he, in reality, is a murderer and is not looking out for the best interests of man. We suggest that this is possibly one way he deceives some today. Now, we realize that the Lord also has the power to heal diseases. And we would not suggest that the Lord would not exercise that power in some cases even now, before the time of general healing. We're not suggesting that anyone who has been miraculously healed was necessarily healed by Satan, but might not have been healed by the Lord if he saw it to serve his will by doing so. However, we doubt if the Lord would use preachers of false and God-dishonoring doctrines to accomplish his miraculous healing. This seems to us more like Satan's methods. And such, we recognize, are most of the faith healers of today. Perhaps another way that Satan is divided against himself today is in connection with the rebellion against authority and the lowering of morals so prevalent today. The increased knowledge today prevents people from being bound by superstition and by improper abuse of authority, as they were in the past. Therefore, the spirit of liberty and freedom prevails. It's a very distorted idea of proper liberty and freedom, we'll grant. Freedom to many today means freedom to do as one pleases, regardless of whether it injures someone else or not. This is not proper freedom, but this is what results from the releasing and the unwillingness to abide by the unjust institutions of the past. Now this spirit of liberty and freedom is contrary to Satan's desires. He would much rather have mankind held in subjection, but he cannot prevent this spirit of liberty and freedom from prevailing. So, to offset it, we suggest that he possibly uses his influence to direct the exercise of this liberty and freedom along improper lines. Possibly he thinks by using his influence to bring about a lowering of moral standards of the world, this will have some influence on the Lord's people as well, whom he is especially interested in deceiving. And this we must be on guard against. It's very easy to get into the way of thinking that the average conduct is the proper conduct. But as the general lowering of standards takes place, the average also becomes lower, and we must guard against any such thinking as that. However, even this method of Satan working against himself by trying to direct liberty and freedom along certain lines, contrary to his own desires for liberty and freedom, even this will, in the end, will contribute to Satan's downfall by causing present society to further deteriorate and ultimately collapse. We see then that Satan uses various methods to attempt to still deceive the world according to circumstances of various classes of people. Now, we'd like to come to perhaps what we consider the most important aspect of our subject today, and that is how Satan tries to deceive the Lord's people today. This is a prime concern to us. We're interested in what he is doing in the world and the events taking place in the world, but we're even more concerned with making our own calling and election sure and resisting Satan's deceptions and temptations upon us as the Lord's people. These are the ones Satan is especially interested in. He knows by now of God's intention to bless all the people through the promised seed, and he will attempt to hinder and, if possibly, destroy that seed. What are his methods, and how can we cope with them? We're going to list several possible ways in which Satan tries to deceive the Lord's people today. We're not listing them in the order which we feel they're the most important, that the first one we're mentioning is the most important, nor the last necessarily. They're just listed arbitrarily, and we're considering them that way. And the reason we are doing it this way is because what is the most deceptive method for one individual may not be the most deceptive for someone else. Satan will attack each one at the point of his weakest point. So the first one we're going to consider is that Satan seeks to deceive the Lord's people today by promoting doctrinal errors. Not, however, the doctrinal errors of the Dark Ages. Satan knows all too well that the Lord's people can no longer be deceived by the doctrinal errors of the Dark Ages, such as Trinity, eternal torment, immortal soul, that type of error. The Lord's people know better than that, and these are not much of a deception to the brethren. Now, however, he presents changes, or what might be thought of as minor alterations of the truth, as the Lord has brought it to his people in this harvest time. In this connection, he uses somewhat the same method as he used with our Lord Jesus. He suggests a scripture to support these minor changes or alterations, so to speak. And the scripture frequently used is, "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." New light dawning on the scene. This, he will suggest, justifies the acceptance of this new light, which, if we examine it, is contrary to the light which we have already received. He would have us overlook the fact that the way our path is to shine more and more is not by receiving new light, but that the light already received is to become brighter and clearer as we progress. How can we resist this deception? Well, as in all deceptions, prayer is essential. We cannot resist any of Satan's deceptions on our own strength, but we must turn to the Lord for help in prayer. This is the only way we can resist any of Satan's deceptions. Then along with prayer, we should diligently study the truth. We're not suggesting diligently study the error. If we diligently study the truth, we know where we have received the truth. And if we become thoroughly familiar with it, an error comes along and suggested to it, we'll immediately recognize that there's something wrong with that. And when we recognize it to be not the truth, it's far better to spend our time diligently studying the truth than going through in detail the error. Now, it's true that sometimes we might have to examine it a little bit to find out whether it is truth or whether it is error. We're not suggesting that just because somebody gives you something to read, if you don't happen to trust that person, don't even look at it. This would be an extreme viewpoint. But when you recognize it to be an error or a deception, then the best thing to do is cast it aside and not give it too much consideration. Another way in which Satan tries to deceive the Lord's people today is to promote a wrong attitude regarding the importance of doctrine and also a wrong attitude toward those who might differ with us. Now, in this connection, we believe Satan tries to influence individuals according to their natural inclinations. Some of us naturally are inclined to take a very strong stand on the importance of correct doctrine. This might be our natural disposition. And if this is so, probably with that individual, Satan will attempt to use his influence to cause that person to have a bitter or an antagonistic attitude toward any who disagrees with him. He will try to promote anger and strife, slander and evil speaking, and hatred among such. Others of us are more inclined naturally to be mild and peace-loving, and more tend toward the attitude of, well, let's just have peace and harmony and not argue about anything. Those who are so naturally disposed, Satan would no doubt try to use his influence so that they will consider doctrinal differences unimportant. He will suggest to them that it doesn't really matter what one believes as long as you live a good Christian life. Thus, he attacks each one at his weakest point. How can we resist these deceptions? Well, first, it's a good idea to examine ourselves. See along what line we are weakest. See what our natural disposition is. If we believe a brother is in error on a doctrinal point, try to help him. Try to talk to him. Try to reason it out with him. But do not become angry with him. Do not go around speaking evilly of him, talking to everyone else but the person involved. If we cannot help him, if we find that we have exhausted all possibilities of discussion as far as we can see, and he can't see the matter as we do, well, at least we don't have to be unkind to him. On the other hand, let us recognize that every Bible doctrine is important. Some Bible doctrines, to be sure, are more important than others. But everyone is important to a degree. And so we should realize that the Lord would not be pleased if we felt we had no need of some of the spiritual food he has provided for us. Those of us who are parents and either have small children or have raised small children know that a parent is not pleased if his child sits down to a meal and only wants to eat one thing on the table, perhaps only wants to eat dessert, and isn't willing to eat vegetables or the main part of the meal. And so we believe our Heavenly Father is not pleased to see us brushing some of the spiritual food aside and saying, well, I don't care for that or I don't need that, and I'm given no consideration. All that the Lord has provided for us serves a purpose and is important to us to the degree that we can assimilate it and understand it. Another way Satan tries to deceive the Lord's people today is by trying to sidetrack us with earthly attractions. We believe Satan uses this method more today than at any time in the past. Why? Because never before in man's experience have there been so many earthly attractions. In years past, life was more simple. Man today has to devote less time to earning a living, but has much more to occupy his time when he's finished with his day's work. There are all the various entertainments of today which were not available to man in the past, and therefore were not temptations, were not earthly attractions. There are a multitude of interesting secular subjects which one might pursue today with comparative ease, which it was impossible for one to gain information about in the past. There is the opportunity to obtain modern conveniences today, thereby providing easier and more pleasant living conditions. And there is the temptation to use these for one's own pleasure rather than to redeem the time in order to better serve the Lord. There is the deception of using modern inventions merely for pleasure. How can we resist these deceptions, these temptations? Colossians 3:2, we read, "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." How can we do this? Well, first, we must want to do it. We will never set our affections on things above without a determined positive effort, unless we really want to do it. Then, if we really want to set our affections on things above, we will become actively engaged in some aspect of the Lord's service. Keep looking for additional opportunities to participate in truth activities. If we are motivated by the Holy Spirit and become active in the Lord's service, we will not have time for earthly attractions, and they will be much less a temptation to us. Satan can succeed along this line best among those who are idle. Another method Satan uses is to try to promote improper ambition among the Lord's people. He can succeed in deceiving some by this method much more than others. Frequently, those who are most talented are most likely to be deceived along this line of improper ambition. It is well that we recognize and use whatever talents we have. However, we must always be careful to seek the Lord's guidance in their use. The way we can best resist this deception is to maintain an attitude of humility. Realize that the Lord does not need us to carry out His plan, but that He could do it just as well and probably better without us, but that we need Him. If we have a desire to serve along some proper line, we must still wait for His overruling providence to provide the opportunity. Otherwise, we will fall into Satan's deception. Now, the last method we're going to consider that Satan uses is probably the most difficult to overcome. Probably some of us are more troubled by it than others, and it is discouragement. Who among us at times does not become discouraged? We become discouraged concerning various things. Sometimes we become discouraged by our own shortcomings. We try so hard to serve the Lord effectively and to do the right thing, and we fail so often, and sometimes we become discouraged. Sometimes we become discouraged when we try to do some work for the Lord and we don't see any visible results to our efforts. We hold a public meeting or a series of public meetings, we go tracting, we go colporting, or any one of a number of lines of service, and we see no visible results, as though we wonder whether the Lord is blessing our efforts. Sometimes we become discouraged because of our circumstances. They seem to be so unfavorable. Perhaps we have great difficulty getting to meetings, or our home family life isn't what we'd like it to be, or some other aspect of our circumstances isn't the way we think it should be, and it becomes discouraging. Sometimes we become discouraged because we're disappointed with someone we looked to with great respect, and suddenly we find they're not perfect, and they disappoint us, and we become discouraged. Why is discouragement so harmful? We believe it's very harmful because, first, it is almost impossible to witness to others when you are very discouraged and depressed. It is very difficult or impossible to enter zealously into activities when you are discouraged. It is very difficult even to sit down and attempt to study when you are very discouraged. It is difficult for one who is an elder to effectively lead a study meeting if at the time he is discouraged. How can he encourage others when he himself is discouraged? When one is discouraged, one would rather do almost anything else but any of these things we've mentioned. And this is exactly what Satan desires, that we just refrain from these activities. How can we resist this opposition from Satan? We probably cannot help but get it from getting discouraged occasionally, but we must overcome this discouragement, and as quickly as possible. If we're discouraged over our own shortcomings, let us remember the Lord's provision to cover our shortcomings with Christ's robe of righteousness. These are our unavoidable shortcomings that we try so hard to overcome ourselves but are unable. Let us also resolve, at the same time we trust in the Lord's robe of righteousness, that we will overcome these weaknesses to the best of our ability. If we're discouraged over lack of visible results in our efforts to serve, let us remember that the Lord considers also our efforts, even when there are little or no results. And let us also remember that sometimes there are results which are not immediately visible. Sometimes the results become visible weeks or months or even years later. If we're discouraged over what we feel are our unfavorable circumstances, let us remember that the Lord knows about it. If He sees fit, He can change those circumstances. And if not, then probably those circumstances aren't as unfavorable as we think they are. But they are really in our best interests, even though at the time we may not know why. Watch for His overruling providence, which may indicate a change of circumstance. At the same time, wait on the Lord in the matter. If you're discouraged over someone else who has disappointed you, remember that our primary trust is in the Lord and not in our fellow man, not even in our fellow brother. Jesus is our perfect pattern, and we are to walk in His footsteps and at the same time beckoning and inviting any who may be going astray. We'd like to conclude our remarks this afternoon by reading the manna text and comment for August 6th, which we believe is very helpful and to the point. The text is James 4:7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the comment, if we are positive in our rejection of temptation, it increases our strength of character, not only for that time, but also for subsequent temptations. And it disconcerts to some extent our adversary, who, noting our positiveness, knows well that it is useless to discuss the matter with persons of strong convictions and positive characters. Whereas if the question were parleyed over, the result would surely be an advancing of further reasons and arguments on the adversary's part, and a danger on our part that we would be overmatched in argument. For as the apostle declares, the devil is a wily adversary, and we are not ignorant of his devices. Prompt and positive obedience to the word and spirit of the Lord is the only safe course for any of the brethren. We pray that the Lord might furnish us the needed strength and help in every time of need to resist every deception and temptation from our adversary Satan. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bill, for your talk about Satan's deceptions, and may we have the power and the strength to resist him and answer him in the way that our Lord did with the Scriptures from the Word of God. Now, Brother Frank has asked me to say, on behalf of all of the brethren here, we thank the Staten Island Ecclesia for this wonderful day that we've had. We've looked at each other as new creatures, and now we're going back out in the world and back out in the battle with the adversary. Let's hope that we have strengthened ourselves and buckled up our armor so that we can do just that. In closing, we'd sing hymn number 159, and Brother Bill will give the parting prayer, and I think a little light supper will be served. We want to add our very special thanks to the Staten Island Ecclesia for this wonderful day.
Our dear loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We humbly come to thee to thank thee for the many blessings we have received this day. We thank thee for the loving service which was ministered to us. We thank thee for thy presence with us and thy help in understanding a little more of thy word. We pray now that thou wilt go with each one and guide and direct his path, that he may serve thee more faithfully and more effectively, and that thou would overrule all things for the good and blessing of each of us according to thy wisdom as thou would see best. Bless thy people everywhere, those who are in any special need especially. We pray for thy kingdom to in due time bring thy promised blessing to all mankind. Forgive our failures and shortcomings. Forgive anything we may have said amiss today or done amiss, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'll have Brother Bill.